You please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. As you're doing that, after you do that, I'd be curious to know how many of you enjoy having visitors show up to your house unannounced, just dropping by without any warning. Could you raise your hand if you like that? That's great. Could you keep your hands up for a minute? Anybody looking for a free meal? For the past 3 years, we have had numerous visitors dropping by, coming into our home unannounced and uninvited. And we really don't appreciate it. Matter of fact, we've been trying to get them to leave. That's not what you think. I'm not talking about members of this church. I'm talking about members of the insect family. For the past 3 years, we have been invaded relentlessly by an army of ants that just won't go away. They're everywhere. And as the leader of this family, I've taken it upon myself to declare war. I've sprayed inside. I've sprayed outside. I've gone on stomping rampages. I've even taught our 2-year-old daughter, Abby, to stomp along with me. Come on, Abby, let's stomp the ants. Let's kill them. Yay, this is fun. Meanwhile, for the last 3 years, my wife has patiently suggested to me, dear, do you think maybe we could get somebody who knows what they're doing? I've assured her I have everything completely under control. Well, after 3 years of spraying and stomping, finally I have acquiesced. No, I haven't given up fighting the war, but I have opened my checkbook. Yes, we actually hired an exterminator. And guess what? The ants are gone. What a surprise. I finally had to admit I needed help to win this war. I finally had to admit that depending on myself and my plans and my power to overcome wasn't going to work. I needed to depend on another who could help me with this pervasive enemy. That is what Paul is going to show us in this passage today. Would you please look at verse 16 and read along with me? But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This passage is great news. This passage was put here to encourage us in our war with sin. And because God wants you to benefit from the instruction and encouragement of His Word, and because I need His help this morning to serve you, let's pray together. Oh Lord, how good that You've brought us here today. In Your love for us, You arrested our attention. You spoke. You opened our ears to hear Your voice. You are a speaking God. Lord, speak today through Your sacred, holy word. Lord, open our ears to hear what you have to say to us in this sacred passage. Inspire our hearts. Help me. I need you. You love these people. I love these people. So, Lord, for their good and for your glory, speak in Jesus' name. 2 weeks ago, Bob preached a wonderful sermon on verses 13 through 15. He clarified that the freedom that the gospel brings isn't a freedom to sin, it's a freedom to serve others. In verses 16 through 18, Paul is going to show us that that freedom to serve others instead of self will not come without opposition. And we must know how to overcome that opposition by the Spirit. See, our freedom will be constantly challenged by the presence of an unwelcome intruder. And that intruder, an enemy, is the sin that remains in our hearts. I needed to rely on someone else to defeat that army of ants. In the same way, we need to stop relying on our own resources and look away from our own resources to the Holy Spirit in our battle to defeat the enemy within. Paul says, in effect, listen up, Galatians, your freedom has been secured, but your freedom is exercised in the middle of a battlefield. And the only way for you to maintain that freedom is to depend upon the Spirit's presence and power. In our war with sin, we will enjoy the freedom that Christ bought for us as we yield to the Holy Spirit. God's instruction to us in these verses is that the war with sin will only be won by the Spirit. The war with sin will only be won by the Spirit. No other means can be relied upon to defeat this enemy. This enemy is stealthy. This enemy never gets tired. This enemy wears 1,000 disguises. Paul wanted his readers to live in reliance on the Spirit so that they would experience progressively more and more of the freedom that Christ bought for them. Why? Because not only did Christ die to pay for sin's penalty, our Savior died to break sin's awful power. Hallelujah. I believe that there are three principles in these verses that God has placed here to ensure that freedom is our continuing and increasing experience. These verses are going to show us three things that we must know to help us clearly keep our focus on the Holy Spirit, looking in the right direction in our war against sin. These verses are going to show us that the war with sin will only be won by the Spirit. What principles are essential for us to know so that we keep looking to the Holy Spirit to overcome sin? Principle number one, the Spirit's power is superior. The Spirit's power is superior. Look again at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This is your memory verse for this week. At first glance, you could be thinking that all this is saying is, choose one, and that way you won't choose the other. That's a true statement. But that misses the emphasis of what's contained in this verse. In the Greek, it's much stronger than that. It's saying, if you walk in the Spirit, you will certainly not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's an impossibility. It's as if Paul is saying, walk by the Spirit, and the result will be that you will in no way gratify the sinful passions of your flesh. The Spirit will triumph. Now, we need to look a little closer at two terms here. What's meant by this term flesh? What's meant by this term walk by the Spirit? The term flesh is simply a way of looking at a person. It's a way of looking at a person independent of God. It's basically saying, this is who we are apart from God's grace. What does the term walk by the Spirit mean? What's in view here is that there is an active and conscious decision on the part of one being trained to come under the leadership, guidance, wisdom, rule, direction, impulses, and desires of the Spirit of the living God. This results not in a repressive rule that inhibits our joy. This results in a dynamic relationship to God's Holy Spirit wherein the believer is free to please God and not please the sinful desires of the flesh. F.F. Bruce states, the Spirit's leading isn't a restraining influence, but a liberating one. The emphasis is on freedom. Freedom to do what's right. Freedom to please God. And although these sinful impulses still remain, there's another impulse at work in you by the Spirit. And there should be a demonstrable influence in your life that leads to a progressive yielding to the desires of the Spirit. So how does this work in real life? Is walking by the Spirit just some mystical experience? If I saw you after the meeting in the lobby, walking around like this, and I said, what are you doing? And you said, I'm walking by the Spirit. I would say, hopefully I'd say something kind. Walking by the Spirit isn't just some mystical, subjective, constant sense. Yes, the Spirit speaks to us. I'm not minimizing that. But what's in view here is making progress in the Christian life by use of the means of the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit. Walking's such a simple metaphor, isn't it? There's nothing very spectacular or exciting about walking. Its progress is slow. Its progress is steady. When you walk by the Spirit, listen, you're not just leaving behind your sin. You're not just saying no to sin. You're saying yes to the Holy Spirit. You're going somewhere. You're following Him. When you're tempted to look lustfully at another person's body, and you pick up your phone, and you call someone to confess this and ask for prayer, what are you doing? Walking by the Spirit. You're saying yes to God. When you're tempted tomorrow morning to hit the snooze button for the 12th time, and instead you crawl out of your bed and you open your Bible and you begin to commune with the living God, what are you doing? You're walking by the Spirit. When you are tempted to respond in anger to your children, your spouse, your boss, someone who's sinning against you, and you stop and pray, God, help me now to do what pleases you. Help me be self-controlled. You're saying yes to the Spirit. You're walking by the Spirit. When you're tempted to keep sin that's in your life hidden from your parents, from your spouse, from your care group, and you stop and remember all those things you've been taught about the fear of God, about coming judgment, verses like Galatians 6:7, if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap to the Spirit. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. When you do that, you're walking. You're walking by the Spirit. When you walk by the Spirit, you cannot possibly be fulfilling the desires of the flesh. The Spirit is superior. The Spirit is superior. The Spirit's power is greater than sin. He's there to help you do what's right. Listen, very important. It isn't like this is a battle of equal contestants in your soul. Who remembers the game King of the Hill? King of the Hill is basically pretty simple. The object of King of the Hill is to stay on top of the hill while everybody else tries to throw you off. Not a game requiring a great deal of intelligence. That's why I like it. However, if you are on top of the hill, it does require strength and determination to stay up there. Why? Because eventually you're going to get tired and somebody stronger than you is going to come and try to pull you off. And while you're on top of that hill, you live aware, I'm getting tired and my defeat is inevitable. You know what? Some of us live like that. One day you feel invincible. I'm on top of this sin. It's never going to come back. But you have this nagging thought. It's as though you can hear its voice. I'm coming. You're going to get tired. I'm going to throw you down off the hill. You wake up wondering, who's going to be stronger today? Who will win? Will that sin come back and take control of my life today? And your pursuit of godliness is characterized by lack of joy. Why? Some of you are even diligently pursuing the disciplines of the Spirit in order to passionately do all you can to fight and overcome this sin. And that's great, because sin isn't staying off that hill without a fight. But you live in fear. You live in uncertainty. Do you know what I liked better than King of the Hill? Team King of the Hill. In Team King of the Hill, you want to find the strongest guy you can to be up there with you. You want a guy like Eric Simmons or Vernon Robinson or Solomon Campbell, and you want to link arms with that guy because you know the only way I'm going off this hill is if he goes with me, and that's not very likely. You know you're not alone in your battle to stay on top. Why? Because alone equals defeat. Your strength is not enough. The war with sin will only be won by the Spirit. Overcoming sin isn't a choice between depending on the Spirit or pursuing growth by reading your Bible, memorizing Scripture, going to care group, fellowship, etc. It's both. They go together. This means that what God has provided for you to grow, like coming here this morning, these aren't demonstrations of self-reliance. They're demonstrations of a faith-filled expectancy. They should be demonstrations of humility. They demonstrate your dependence on the Spirit. Pursuing what God has provided in order to help you grow is like this. It's like saying, okay, God, I'm coming to my devotions this morning. I'm coming to church Sunday morning. I'm going to my care group Thursday night with the expectation that you're going to meet me. I'm just placing myself in a position where you can do that. I'm going in expectant faith that you're going to fill me with the Spirit and you're going to teach me how to live in ongoing dependence on the Spirit and follow the Spirit's desires. Walk by the Spirit. In so doing, the desires of the flesh you will not fulfill. I have good news. You know what it is? In this war, there's only one King of the Hill. Do you know who it is? It's the same King who died on Calvary's Hill to forever throw down the power of sin. And sin will never reclaim that hill from the Savior. It's finished. When you understand that, when you're aware of this abiding truth, this principle that the Spirit's power is superior over sin, you will approach your pursuit of godliness and attacking your sin with confidence and with joy. The war with sin will only be won by the Spirit. You want to see this unwelcome intruder crushed and defeated in your life? The war with sin will only be won by the Spirit. The Spirit's power is superior. He is forever King of the Hill. What else do we learn from this passage about winning this war and overcoming sin? Principle number two in your war with sin: sin's presence guarantees hostility. Sin's presence guarantees hostility. My daughter Jen told us that Margaret Nelson has a couple of Japanese fighting fish. They're beautiful fish. Let's be honest. Some people don't buy them to admire their beauty. Some people buy them because they want to see a fight. Why is that? Well, they're called fighting fish because if you put them together in the same container, they will fight until one fish is dead. They cannot exist together in harmony. This is what verse 17 is describing for us. Because of what we call indwelling sin, there will always be war. The desires that the flesh has oppose the desires of the Spirit, and vice versa. And the result is, you can't choose to yield to one without experiencing opposition from the other. That's why it says to keep you from doing the things you want to do. If you yield to the desires of the flesh, and you choose to spend your vacation indulging yourself instead of making memories for your children, you'll be miserable. Why is that? Because the Spirit won't leave you alone. Walking around, doing what you want to do. Your children, Daddy, come play with us. Chris, you're being selfish. Chris, you're being selfish. Chris, you're being selfish. And he'll keep hammering your conscience until you either yield to his desires or you harden your heart and say, I'm not going to listen to you anymore. Guess what? If you give yourself to the rule of the Spirit, do you know what's going to happen? The flesh is going to badger you. It won't leave you alone either. It's going to seek to tempt you from doing what's right and to turn away. The Spirit is forever seeking to pull you away from sin's allurements and enticements. And the flesh is always seeking to pull you away from obeying God's Spirit. The flesh will say, serving yourself really is the best option. Actually, it's the only option. The moment you become a Christian, hostility between your flesh and the Spirit of God are guaranteed for life. Why? Because they are mortal enemies. They cannot exist in peace together. Do you ever get tired of fighting sin? Ever wish you could just tell it to go away? Last year I went to see the Two Towers, second movie in the Lord of the Rings series. The most fascinating scene to me is when this creature named Gollum has this conversation with himself. It's worth seeing the movie just for that alone. And Gollum is this pitiable and horrible creature who really has become consumed by jealousy and consumed by greed and consumed by lust. And he meets this hobbit named Frodo, and he calls Frodo master. And progressively, Gollum begins to trust Frodo until there's this climactic debate that takes place between Gollum and Gollum. And one voice is saying, don't trust, and the other voice wants to trust. One voice says, don't trust those nasty, stinking hobbitses. I really should have gotten David Somerville up here. He's a genius at this. And then the other side, the other voice says, no, Master is our friend. And this debate goes back and forth. Don't trust. No. Back and forth, the debate rages until finally Gollum has this moment of, he has an idea, he has this illumination. He says to the other voice, he says, go away
and never come back. The voice says, what did you say? Go away and never come back. And this increases more and more emphatically. He says, go away, never come back, go away, never come back. Until finally, there's a silence. And he realizes, I'm alone. I'm free. What does he do? He begins to dance around. Free! 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 It's gone. Don't you wish you could do that?
Not what I just did. Don't you wish you could just say to your sin, go away and never come back? Don't you wish that the next time someone comes to bring a correction to you, that you could say to the pride that wells up within your heart, go away and never come back? Some of you are thinking that's what you want to say to the person bringing the correction. Go away, never come back. If that's what you're thinking, you need to repent. Why is that? Why do we want to say to sin, go away and never come back? On one hand, that's a right desire. We yearn for the day when we will be forever freed from sin's influence and temptations and presence. But there's also this desire to be rid of it now, because quite honestly, we're just tired of fighting it. We're sick of it. Again and again and again. It's been 20 years, and I'm still fighting that temptation. When will it go away? When? Although it can be weakened, sin's presence will be with you until you die. John Calvin has said, indeed, this process does not take place in one moment of one day or one year, but through continual and sometimes even slow advances, God wipes out in his elect the corruptions of the flesh, cleansing them of guilt, consecrates them to himself as temples, renewing all their minds to true purity, that they may practice repentance throughout their lives and know that this warfare will end only at death. It's here for the duration. I'm so sorry. Do you know another reason we can want sin to go away? We can want to say to sin, go away and never come back, because we don't want to have to depend on God. We are proud. We don't want to have to rely on the Spirit's power. At least, could I have a vacation from sin? A weekend off? Sorry, no holidays. When I leave with my family to go on vacation next week, guess who's going with me? My sin. Yeah, there you are. Theirs is going too. Sorry. Sin's presence guarantees hostility. The only way to win this war, the only way to win the war with sin, is by the Spirit. The only way. There's another danger of forgetting this principle that sin's presence guarantees hostility. It's the, I really don't need to fight it anymore way of thinking. I've licked it forever. That's called complacency. That's called arrogance. At best, it's called ignorance. This verse makes it clear, you will always need to fight it. This life means war with the flesh until death. There are no neutral countries, no Switzerlands, no, can we just leave each other alone and live in peace? The flesh and the spirit are sworn enemies. And do you know what? When you understand this, it's going to protect you from discouragement about the fact that you're still fighting it. G. Walter Hansen states this well when he says that each day the Christian who chooses to walk by the Spirit is engaged in a fierce battle. It's important to stress this point because many Christians feel ashamed to admit that they're experiencing such a conflict. They feel that mature Christians should somehow be above this kind of struggle. They imagine that the great saints were surely too spiritual to to feel the desires of the flesh. But Paul flatly contradicts such images of super spirituality. I hope I'm maturing in the Christian life. I hope so. But I am aware of this ongoing battle with sin. I brought something with me. Do you know what this is? This is a PDA, personal digital assistant. It's a fine PDA. For those of you who can't see 120 feet to the stage, it's even got a bright color screen. And because this PDA is worthy of a fine home, I even bought this leather accessory attachment to go with it. What's great about this PDA? It organizes my entire life. This binder and this palm have served me perfectly well for the last 2 years. At least they did until about 2 weeks ago. I was sitting in my office very satisfied with my PDA when somebody happened to make a casual comment, "You know what's great about my PDA? It's small enough I can put it in my pocket." And at that moment, I began to see my deception. What just moments before had been a helpful, adequate, and useful tool was now exposed for the pretender that it really was. I began to realize, "Chris, this PDA has held you in bondage way too long." I began to contemplate how nice it would be to have a smaller PDA to put in my pocket. Even though I hadn't ever had that thought until it was said, you know what began to happen in my soul? War. I went to the internet to research prices. I began to think of all the other reasons why I needed a new PDA. I even began to check my pockets. I was convinced they were too small to allow for that big, bulky PDA to live in it. Finally, I realized that, you know, I could be very generous with someone less fortunate than myself by giving them my old PDA. My old, inadequate dinosaur. I would wake up in the morning, and do you know what the first thought in my mind was? I must have it. When can I get it? I want it! What was going on? My covetous soul was seeking to convince me that my happiness was tied up in a device that I didn't need and moments before had never imagined owning. Now, by God's grace, I think I'm winning the war, at least today. But it was open hostility for a week. And listen, by the way, if a few months from now you see me with a nice new palm in my pocket, please at least ask me a question before you just correct me and assume I'm sinning. Josh just confessed his love for computers. He should be getting convicted right now. If you're fighting sin, it doesn't mean that you're not maturing. However, if you're fighting by the power of the Spirit, you'll be winning. No matter how long you're Christian, sin will always be present. Its power, it's broken, but its presence goes on in this life. It's an enemy that's defeated. But in order to grasp that the war with sin will only be won by the Spirit, we must understand these principles, that the Spirit's power is superior, that sin's presence guarantees hostility. And finally, principle number 3, in our war with sin, the law's solution remains inadequate. The law's solution remains inadequate. In 1880, a beautiful little girl was born in rural Alabama. And at age 2, she contracted a strange disease. After age 2, Helen could no longer see or hear. And for the next 5 years, Helen Keller lived in a world of darkness and boundaries and bondage. She was an unmanageable child, and the best her parents could do was try to create a world where she could be controlled and confined and supervised and protected and restrained. One day, a young woman named Annie Sullivan, it's hard for me to tell the story, it's just moving. A young woman named Annie Sullivan was hired in the hopes that she could help to free Helen from the bondage that she was living under. And on the morning of April 5th, 1887, Helen's life was irrevocably changed. Listen to the description of that morning from the website of the Royal National Institute of the Blind. As Anne pumped the water over Helen's hand, Anne spelled out the word water in the girl's free hand. Something about this explained the meaning of words within Helen, and Anne could immediately see in her face that she finally understood. Helen later recounted the incident. "We walked down the path to the well house, attracted by the fragrance of the honeysuckle with which it was covered. Someone was drawing water, and my teacher placed my hand under the spout. As the cool stream gushed over one hand, she spelled into the other the word water. First slowly, then rapidly, I stood still, my attention fixed upon the motions of her fingers. Suddenly, I felt a misty consciousness as of something forgotten, a thrill of returning thought, and somehow the mystery of language was revealed to me." We would call that moment illumination. That day was the defining day of Helen's ability to relate differently to the world around her. Prior to that moment, she'd only known a world of restraint and bondage and rules, boundaries that could not be broken. But after that moment, Helen walked into a liberty and a new freedom of living that meant she would never return to the old ways. The old ways of living by those boundaries and limitations no longer applied because Helen had been set free. See, once illumination had occurred, she had been empowered to live a new life. The constraining boundaries and rules of the old life were never designed to set her free. They were powerless to do so. I can imagine some fear with this new life. This world without the same boundaries. That'd be a little scary, wouldn't it? Where are the boundaries? Where are the rules to live by? Where are the familiar ways that I've lived for year after year? If you're a Christian, you have received illumination. You have been set free from the darkness and blindness that has bound you. You are free to communicate and relate to the living God. If you are a Christian, the new birth was your defining day. Like Helen, you've been empowered to live a new life. So why would you want to return to an old way of living under rules and bondage and law? Those things were never designed to set you free in the first place. We relate to God by the Spirit, not by the law. That's what it says. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Having entered into the freedom of relationship with God through Christ, we're now free to obey God, not by law, but to please Him by the presence and power of the Spirit. The law is not only powerless to make someone right with God. It's not only powerless to allow God to accept you it's powerless to sanctify you as well. Why? That's not the function of the law. If you're left to law, where are you left? You're left imprisoned, you're left enslaved, you're left condemned. You won't be overcoming sin by trying to keep the law, because the law won't work in overcoming the flesh. You will be imprisoned under law's condemnation and slavery because the law is inadequate to save you. The law remains inadequate. We relate to God by the Spirit and not by the law. The law's solution remains inadequate even to please God. Why? Because the war with sin will only be won by the Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Are you fighting the war? If you are, that's a good sign. Why? Because only the true believer in Jesus Christ is living in this world, which is a battleground for the spirit and the flesh. But in this struggle, you're aware that you've been empowered by the Spirit to overcome sin and live a new life. You have an unwelcome guest in your life. This guest wants to be king of the hill. This intruder, this guest, is not an army of ants. It's sin. But this passage is good news. You know what this passage says? Yield yourself to the Spirit's influence and desires. As you say no to sin and yes to the Spirit, you will progressively experience the freedom for which your Savior died. You will experience freedom and grace and joy even in the middle of this battlefield. You will experience what Christ died for. You will experience what God has irrevocably spoken in this passage. Walk by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Why? Because the war with sin can only be won by the Spirit. Would you pray with me? Lord, how grateful we are this morning that when you left, you didn't leave us alone. You sent another comforter. You sent the Spirit of the living God. How grateful we are. Lord, how glad we are that we're not left in our bondage to sin. How glad we are that pleasing you is not by flesh and not by law, but by Spirit. And that in our war with remaining sin, you have given us all that we need to overcome sin and to live in the glorious freedom of the sons of God. Lord, beginning with myself, help me walk by the Spirit. Help all of us walk progressively by the Spirit. Help us come under the Spirit's rule and influence and sway and direction with joy, not by our own strength, by your power, so that we may enjoy not restraint, but liberation. Thank you for giving us our defining day. Thank you that the new birth brought us in to the freedom of life in the Spirit. We thank you. In Jesus' name.